Our Father, we know that thou art God and that thou art good. We praise and thank thee for thy loving kindness, which has been with us all the days of our lives, for thy truth, which endureth forever, and for this company of thy people. Give us, we pray, the constant assistance of thy Spirit, that we may be guided by thy wisdom and upheld by thy strength in the work to which thou hast called us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The lesson from the Old Testament is taken from the law, from the writings, and from the prophets, in that order. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call nations that you know not, and nations that you knew not shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign, which shall not be cut off.
Hear the reading of the New Testament word from Ephesians 3, beginning with the 14th verse. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I cannot resist welcoming all you friends to this graduation exercise for the largest class we have had. We're proud of every one of these graduates. I sat thinking as we sang the song, O Zion Haste, of the fact that in the age of chivalry, every knight who truly offered himself spent a time of vigil, prayer and purification before a shrine or an altar. We need not those particular shrines or altars, but we do need that every young man who graduates and goes forth from the schools to a fuller life of service shall purify himself, shall offer himself as the knight of old offered his sword, and lay himself as literally as he knows how upon the altar of God. So may it be with you. And I now recognize Dr. Stuart A. Newman, who will bring the faculty's charge to these graduates.
Dean Binkley, colleagues of the faculty, visiting friends of the seminary, And you young men and women who have just been graduated from this institution, there's an old proverb which says, "He who laughs last, laughs best." Just now, I am tempted to add another line. He who speaks last has nothing to say. What is there left to say after as much talk as normally goes on in a seminary, and at this time of commencement week, and at this point in this particular program, when you've already been graduated and we're ready to sing a hymn and everyone here is anxious to hear that benediction? I find myself in the predicament of that rather mature lady who is reported to us in standard story number 57, who stood near the end of that long line of candidates being baptized in a river one hot summer day. One by one, each of those who had preceded her had arisen from the water to shout, quoting some verse from the Bible or otherwise giving vent to that holy urge. When her time came to be baptized, she was desperate. Everything appropriate to such an occasion as that had already been spoken. But when she was lowered into that water, she was overcome with a sudden inspiration. Accordingly, she arose, and with an unusually exuberant shout, she said, "Merry Christmas to everybody." At this point, I do not find myself being possessed with any particular inspiration. But I have been asked to try to speak for all of us a brief, parting, personal word to each one of you. Some years ago, you came to this campus to secure for yourself a large and valuable portion of the equipment with which you expect to pursue the work of your Christian vocation. Your presence among those who are today being graduated seems to indicate that you have been judged as having been reasonably successful. The equipment which you sought consists generally in two factors, both of which are indispensable to the work which you plan to do. These factors are, first, a structure of accurate and well-ordered knowledge, and second, what may be termed a right spirit, the Christian motives with which you come to that task. These factors are closely related to each other. In some respects, they are very much alike indeed. Each of them is made up of bits of material which may be gathered from a wide variety of sources. Each of them is personal and intensely individual in its attainment. They differ, however, in that the first factor, knowledge, may be brought to you largely by someone else. Right motives, on the other hand, must be fashioned altogether within the recesses of your own mind and heart. You came here in search of knowledge, that which members of this faculty would be able to share with you. In this respect, you have not been disappointed. You have found them disposed to share with you at regular and frequent intervals generous portions of this kind of equipment. At times, they may have seemed somewhat insistent that you accept what they had to offer. A great deal of your experience to this point, therefore, has consisted in the mastery of a vast body of material, that body of learning which institutions like this are designed to impart. You have been given much information, let us say, information about yourself, information about how wonderfully and fearfully you are made. You have been given information about the world in which you live and about that great company of people, past and present, who make up the populations of the earth. Above all, and consonant with the high calling with which you came this way, you have given yourself with special diligence to the understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel. You have examined the religion which bears his name, the long and eventful journey it has taken through the centuries since its inception, as well as its character and relevance for the human situation in these times. For what often must have appeared to be an interminable period of time, you have given yourself to these things, for you have correctly assumed that they are an essential and indispensable ingredient of your preparation for the ministry. These things are essential. With them you have become acquainted with your task, and you have become conversant with the resources with which that task is to be undertaken. Furnished as you now are with that particular assortment of knowledge which you have gleaned to date, you have come to commencement. These exercises bring to a close this phase of your formal training and set you upon the way of your years of active service. It is as you are about to go that we pause to bring you one further word of admonition. As a parting gesture, we pause to underscore with you that other indispensable of your preparation, namely, the spirit with which you come to your task. We want to make sure that you do not lose sight of this in the rush of events taking place. We speak to you of your spirit, not as if you were a stranger to the thought. We realize that largely by its light you purpose to come this way, that in a real sense it has been by its inspiration that you, while here, have labored day and night. We should even like to think that your motives, too, have been quickened and encouraged by the experiences you have known since you came to this institution. We are confident that during these years, you have taken some time to listen to that still small voice of God whispering to you of these things. In any event, as you are about to go, we remind you again that in the service of Jesus Christ, both intelligent learning and a proper spirit are necessary. That unless one holds within himself both of these, he can lay no claim to being thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to use the language of the legend on our seminary seal. It was of this that Jesus spoke when, on an occasion similar to this, he admonished his disciples, saying, "Be ye wise like serpents, and as harmless as doves." By the stroke of this simple yet paradoxical analogy, Jesus added a third dimension to the equipment of a Christian servant. It is not enough to hold these two factors, knowledge and a proper spirit, as separate items within yourself. For example, spirit, when taken alone, without the actualizing toughness and the integrity of knowledge, is of the order of a mere gushy sentimentality. On the other hand, knowledge, without the mellowing tinctures of right motives, invariably becomes an exceedingly hard master. Who among us has not observed those persons who are its slaves? Those who self-consciously carry about with them their knowledge as a heavy burden upon their mind, presumptuously imposing it upon the interests of all whom they chance to meet. Somehow knowledge and spirit must be blended together so that they modify and qualify each other. When this is done, the resultant is a great deal larger than the sum of all its parts. It becomes then what may be called a prudent simplicity, a wisdom with a purpose, an incisive goodwill. Persons who live by this blend of serpent-like wisdom plus dove-like harmlessness always stand out from the crowd. Theirs is a discernible difference. They enter upon Christian vocation with an equipment extraordinary. Instead of being slaves to all that they know, they achieve by their ever-increasing storehouse of knowledge a certain vicarious maturity, that benefit which accrues to those who are able to profit by their contacts with the ideas and experiences of others. From all that they know, they bring to life an insight which has not been wrought entirely by that slow, laborious process of their own trial and error. This third dimension of your equipment, this blend of knowledge and right spirit, shall stand you in unusually good stead as you go to take your place at the cutting edge of history as it is now being made. It will not be difficult to determine whether you are a person of guileless wisdom as you stand to meet that stream of persons and events which will always be rushing toward you like a great flood, swirling around the rock of this present moment on which you stand, a flood always moving restlessly from its source spring in a mysterious future on its way into an irrevocable past. For one brief moment, that stream tarries before you, and within that fleeting moment, you do with it and with all within it all that you shall ever do. It is a sobering reflection that in that brief interval of time, which we glibly call this present moment, history is always in the making. In one significant sense, this history in the making is quite different from that other history with which you have had to do. Upon this other history, a great deal of work has already been done by others before it came to your hands. Its details have been carefully sorted and more or less accurately labeled. They stand in neat rows, quietly waiting for you to view them at a leisurely convenience. This history that is being created comes to you as raw material, unsorted and unlabeled. It comes to you like threads from a spinner's craft. They are many and multicolored, an unpredictably knotted and tangled mass, and as I came very near saying, often a knotted and tangled mess, they come to the loom of your life. It is as you stand in that creative moment where events are being gelled into the rigid patterns of the past, where they're being fashioned into whatever design this segment of history shall ever know. It is here that your purposeful wisdom marks the difference. With it, you are able to recognize at first glance the issues of life as they are for yourself and for all of those with whom you have to do. By this kind of wisdom, you are able to choose your way through it all, reducing its undisciplined array to a legitimate and meaningful whole. Need we tell you that as you go, we are jealous for that live option, that responsible privilege which you may exercise as a Christian workman in this day and generation? Is it not enough that all of us who know you bring to you whatever love and encouragement we have with which to enhance that prospect? It is enough now that we stand by, as it were, to expect of you that you quit yourselves with a very special kind of strength in an age like this. As you now begin to take your place, to play your role in human existence, you need not come mumbling a few pale platitudes which you have gathered here and there, which so many others seem content to bring. Come instead with a wisdom which has upon it a fresh benediction of the living God. Come unto mankind discerning the times in which you live, realizing that now, as always, the stakes for which men play the game are large indeed. Come to all of this with such insight as to be able to see beneath and beyond the surge of sights and sounds and smells, ungodly and ferocious as they are. Sally forth, young men and women, equipped with a confident faith, that remarkable admixture which by its marvelous alchemy is able to transform ordinary things like a cup of cold water into the eternal structures of the kingdom of God. Come to each present moment of your life with that disposition to tell an old, old story, and with the wisdom to tell it to those who have never heard it before, in ways it has really never been told. And may the loving and almighty God bless you every step of that way.
And now, may the grace, mercy, and truth that you need, the grace, mercy, and truth of the deeper sort that come from God and God alone, be yours today and forevermore, in the name of Jesus. Amen.